think I've talked about this before, but I'm going to tell you this again. When you go online, you can search for a website that offers a program that tells you your life expectancy. Remember talking about that before? So, you know, you offer information about your gender and your age, and you offer some other information, how much do you smoke and drink. It's just interesting that they ask those things. Obviously, there's a reason. But anyway, they ask you for this information, and then you plug it in, and it tells you how much time you have left based upon the average life expectancy on this earth. And if you have an iPhone, you can actually put it on your phone as an app. So, like, every once in a while when you go, wow, I wonder how many more days I have left, you can pull that app out and hit it, and, oh, I've got plenty of time, right? So I'm thinking to myself, is this something that we should promote? And what came to mind right away was the psalmist who says in Psalms 90:12, teach us to number our days. And he talks about, you know, so that we can be wise. And so I thought, well maybe, you know, this has something to do with that. So I did it. I went ahead and did it. I plugged in my information. And so here's what came out. According to this this program, I have over 10,000 days left in my life. And I'll be honest with you, I was kind of encouraged. You know, I'm like, yeah, I mean, 10,000, five digits still, I'm in good shape. You know, I got plenty of time to do the things that I think the Lord wants me to do. I mean, I'm in great shape. And some of you are looking up here and you go, well, if he's got 10,000, I've got a lot more than that, right? Because that guy's old. So, you know, that's okay for you to think that, because here's the truth of the entire matter is that we don't know. We have no idea. In fact, we have no idea whether or not today is the last day that we'll live on this earth, right? We got a guy in our church named Mark Tidwell. Many of you know him. And Mark served in many different capacities in this church. He was a fusion leader. He served on our finance committee for as long as I've been here, and probably longer than that. He had a Sunday night group that would meet. Cindy and I were privileged enough to be, you know, part of that group, which was wonderful. A lot of good people went there, and Mark went to be with the Lord on Friday. Friday morning, he passed. And for some of you, this will be a surprise. For others, not, because Mark had been sick for quite a while. It's interesting what Mark did. When Mark found out that he had cancer, when he was diagnosed with cancer, March 16th, 5 years and 5 days before he actually passed, he recognized that his time was limited. Right? Whether or not cancer was going to be the cause of his passing or not, a light went on in Mark's head. And Mark said, you know what, I got limited amount of time. And there's a lot I want to do in the name of the Lord. So here's what he did. He wrote a book, and he handed out bracelets. I'm wearing one this morning. And he started a program called Leave a Mark, and you'll see people with the T-shirts on. And he started speaking wherever people would let him, because he had terminal cancer. He was diagnosed with terminal cancer, so that he could share the Lord with people. He turned what was intended to do harm to really make it a good situation for so many others that got to hear his message. And I love that he did this. I would say this, that prior to cancer, which I didn't know Mark, when I came, Mark had already been diagnosed. But prior to cancer, everything that I've heard about him was good. I mean, this guy was a good believer and a faithful servant, right? But something clicked when he was diagnosed with cancer that goes, I got to kick this thing into high gear. I've got a limited amount of days, and I'm going to live every one according to the way that the Bible says that we should. And I think Mark would line up with what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, because you do not know what that day may bring forth. Right? And so here's what we got. We have people like me who are older that go, man, I get this, because time is flying by. And some of our younger people that are up in our balcony this morning, you're going, no, you know, I got plenty of time. You know, I got a certain amount of time that I get to do what I want to do, and then I got plenty of time to do what the Lord wants me to do after that. But and I just want you to understand this. We're going to talk about some things this morning that your peers will not agree with. And this message is specifically for our high school folks and our college people as well. I want you to hear this. You're going to do some things. We're going to talk about some things that your peers will say, that's not right. That's crazy, right? That's freakish. And I want you to know I agree with them. It is. It's weird. It's weird because the norm has been established by the world, but the Lord has established the way that we are to live. And so we're Jesus freaks, and it's, I think it's really probably better for us just to admit it than to pretend like we're not, right? Let's just go ahead and call it what it is so that people don't get confused by going, well, no, we're normal. You're the weird ones. That's not true. If normal is based upon the average person in America, we're freaks. We're just not the norm, and we're not supposed to be the norm. So let's not be the norm, right? Let's live our lives according to the way that God allows us to live rather than the way that the world dictates that we should live. And that would be honoring to God. So, you know, I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, yeah, Mark got this. Mark understood this. He finished strong, right? And he was running a pretty good race before that. But he finished strong by living every day as if it was his last. And I think that's what the Bible tells us, that we should live every day like it is our last. Because if we do that, we'll live differently. We won't treat today the way we normally treat Sunday afternoon if we knew it was our last, would we? And so what would we do? How would we live differently? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that it is destined for man to die and then the judgment. So if we know that there's going to be a face-to-face meeting with Jesus and he's God, then we probably ought to be able to talk about the things that we did that he led us to do, that he empowered us to do, right? That would be really the best outcome of that meeting. So I think we should be prepared for that day. I think it'd be really good for us to say, yeah, I got that, and thank you for living through me in the way that other people's lives were changed and impacted. It made my life worthwhile. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I think he's going to turn around and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? And then he's going to reveal this great thing. I'm going to talk about that next week, so I don't want to go too far with that. But turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. That's where we left off last week, and we're walking through the book of Romans. And I was talking with someone this week, and I said, you know, there were things that Paul said that I hope that this is not heretical. I think God knows my heart. But, you know, there were things that Paul said that I almost wish I didn't necessarily have to preach on. I hope that that's okay for me to say, because you're not going to be thrilled with it, right? And there's a part of me that really wants you, most of the people, most of the time, like all the positive stuff. I'm the same way. You know, you tell me you love my sermon, I go, thank you, know, that's awesome. You tell me, you know, it really kind of stunk, it's hard for me to go, well, you know, that's okay. You know, I need a good balance in my life. Thank you for being sandpaper. I'm going to think that. But, you know, there's a little bit of remorse that I go through when you tell me that. And so I think we're all like that, right? We enjoy positives, and we don't necessarily look forward to the negatives, but they all work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. And so I think that this kind of stuff falls in line. The Apostle Paul talks about ways that we are to live, as I said earlier to some of our younger people, that it seems backwards, or it seems like upside down, right? You know, what's Paul talking about? Maybe back then, but not today. We're not to live this way. And I want you to know that God knew the Bible that we'd be studying today. He knew the words that I'd be sharing with you today. He knew that you would be here, and he's placed in my heart a desire for you to understand Romans chapter 12 and chapter 13 better based upon the time that we have together today. So would you just be open to that? Rather than going into this with preconceived notions, and I did not like what Pastor said today, let's just let the Word do its work in our lives, okay? Just be open. That's all I'm asking for, whether you like it or not, all right? Here's an example of that. Listen to what he says in Romans 12, verses 17 through 20. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, the semi-quasi-good news with all of this is our immediate response to someone who does something that impacts us negatively is really one of two ways of thinking. One is, well, fine, if you don't like me, I don't like you. That's our initial response. And sometimes it goes a step further than that, and we go, well, if you do harm to me, that gives me the right to do harm back to you. You started it, right? And that would fit right along the lines of things that we hear being taught in our society. Yeah, fight fire with fire, right? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. And we hear these things all the time. And so our thought is that, well, that's fair. That's legal. But that's not what Paul's teaching here. In fact, Paul's saying you don't have to worry about judging or evaluating or fixing. That's not your role. That's my role. I'm going to do that stuff. And in all honesty, I'm going to do it far better than you ever had hoped to do it. So I'm going to take care of that. Vengeance is mine, so you don't have to take revenge on anyone. But here's what I want you to do. When you see someone acting in a way that would be contrary to the way that we know as believers they should be acting, I want you to see that as a beacon of light drawing you in. You go to that person because they're hurting. A person who hurts others is typically a hurting person. And I don't want you to repay them for their evil. I want you to do good for them. I want you to be kind to them. I want you to be loving to them. I want you to care about them. Even though they push you away, you just move right in. And here's the way this will work. It'll be so overwhelming to them, your willingness to help them, that the love that I fill you with is like a consuming fire. And when you pour me out all over them, it's like hot coals on top of their head. You know, they'll just be overwhelmed by this. That's what Paul's talking about here. You know, there are some of you that when you heard that hot coals part, you go, you know, that's not such a bad thought. You know, I'll get some burning coals and burn them with it. That's not exactly what Paul's saying. It wouldn't be along the lines of the content of what he's sharing here. So he moves on. Paul moves on to say in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is strategic. That's pretty neat. Every day, you and I offer the power of love as a weapon in this spiritual warfare that we're doing battle with, right? We can conquer evil every day by doing good. And God gives us the ability to do that. And He makes us to be the people of God who desire that as He empowers us to live that way. Now, doing good, it's really important to know what God means by that and what God says is good. And that's where Paul leads us. The average person, they don't know this way of living. They don't act out in this way. So we really got to understand what he's talking about. And that's when Paul moves into some really sensitive issues. You know, politics and church don't mix well. I'm just telling you, we've learned this in our experience in church. So I don't often go there. Unfortunately, Paul does. So I'm just going to read it. And you're going to let the Holy Spirit speak. Because if we're not doing this, I'm not a condemner. I'm so grateful that I don't have to do that. Here's what I do. I read this scripture and I go, Lord, you must do this in me because this is not my nature. Part of my flesh wants to be this person rather than that person that you're describing. So if that speaks to you, then you let the Holy Spirit empower you to live this way. Because this is what Paul tells us in Romans 13 verses 1 and 2. Everyone, that's a pretty important first word, that's all of us, must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Clearly, we are to submit to those who have been placed in positions of authority in our life, because no leader exists apart from God and his will. And this is true because God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is the creator of all. Therefore, he is the ruler over all, even evil people. And as believers, the Bible does teach us to draw the line when rulers ask believers to sin. Because the Bible teaches us that when we're asked to sin against God, we have to deny that request. However, sometimes that means suffering the consequences of disobeying that governing leader. When some of the disciples of Christ, along with Peter, were told not to teach about Jesus being God's Son, the Savior, Peter boldly proclaimed in Acts 5:29, "We must obey God rather than men." But that doesn't mean that we will avoid the consequences that comes with that. And it's interesting to note that when Peter is writing this particular letter to the Roman believers, Nero is in charge. Nero is one of the leaders that we have to understand that Peter's speaking about. Nero reigned in a very, very dark time for Christians. Here's some of the things that he would do. He would actually cover Christians with tar, and he would use them as human torches in order to illuminate the debauchery that's going on in the city streets. Nero would endorse sinful living, and he would use human believers as torches to illuminate those actions. Here's another thing that he would do. He would actually take skin off of animals, and he would cover Christians with this skin, and then he would throw them to starving dogs. So the harshness of what Paul is speaking to these Roman believers, who know exactly what he's saying, when he tells them, you have to pray for them. You have to abide by their wishes. It doesn't make a lot of sense to them because they're watching their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ being tortured and killed. And yet, Paul steadfastly proclaims that anyone who rebels against authorities or disobeys what they say, they're rebelling against what God has ordained, and they will be subject to punishment just as the leaders who do evil eventually will. Submission isn't easy. I think that's the point. And there will be times when a person must, by obeying God, incur the wrath of man. And in such cases, we're told to pay the penalty without much undue complaint. But we don't stop there. This is the amazing addition that Paul suggests that we make. We are told to pray for our leaders while we submit to them. And praying and submitting for those leaders who are placed in positions of authority over us, by God, it isn't being weak. It takes a lot greater strength and a lot more of God's power to do that than it is to rebel against those leaders. But it also sets a really good example. Paul tells his protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, he tells him, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession," and this is interesting, "and thanksgiving be made for everyone," that word again, everyone, "for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So we see here where the greater good comes from obeying, submitting to, and praying for those leaders, because they may be lost. And there may be people who are watching what we do on a regular basis that label us as rebels rather than followers of Christ. God uses a combination of submission, which really, quite frankly, is humility, which is a godly quality of character. And he mixes it with a desire for peace and a desire for prayer to lead others to Christ. And if you want the authorities in your life to respect your faith, don't break the law. And understand that they're in those places to protect us. Christians are called to be law-abiding citizens. Last night, I knew I was going to preach this today, and almost always God grants me an illustration and uses me as the victim of those illustrations. But I'm driving, Cindy doesn't know this story either, I'm driving Corinne home from volleyball practice, and I'm everywhere except in that car and focused on driving home, right? And Cindy's, for those of you that couldn't see that, Cindy just rolled her eyes. So I'm driving her home, and I'm thinking about if I get Corinne home by a certain time, I can get back up to the church, and then, you know, here's what we got going tomorrow. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that thinks that way. But anyway, so I'm doing that. And so somehow in my mind's eye, I saw a reflection of green move over the area in front of me, assuming that at the stoplight that I was at, it had turned green. So I just started to go. And the problem was it was green, but it was one of those green arrows for the lane beside me rather than move forward. So amazingly, suddenly, everyone got my attention very quickly by honking, and then there was like a four-corner standoff with me in the middle, you know, and it's like, well, I can't move because, right, and if any of you were there, oh, that's Pastor Rick, that's awesome. So, yeah, and I'm thinking, this is awesome, right? So Corinne's sitting there witnessing this, right? And I'm thinking, oh, you know, just like God is going to use this as an illustration. So I say to Corinne, I said, didn't you see that green? Didn't it look like, I mean, there's like, this is straight, this intersection, there's two bold green arrows, and then there's one little tiny green light. I thought it was green, you know, Corinne looks over and she goes, it doesn't really make any difference, you still broke the law. So, you know, she kind of got it, you know, that you can make all the excuses that you want. I illegally passed and actually got caught in the center of this intersection. And Paul's talking about that. People are watching us. They're watching what we do. And if we want to impact another person's life, there would need to be evidence of a change and a willingness to work with other people. Not even totally based on what's best, which many of us want to offer our leaders. Yeah, what you do might be okay, but this is better. That's human nature. But when the leaders say, this is what you do, that's what we do. We have plenty of time to discuss that, but until they change their minds, we do what they ask us to do. And that's really what Paul is talking about here, and he's suggesting to Timothy. So there appears to be this theme that Paul's offering us, that he's going, listen, here's what I want you to see yourself as. You guys are light, and my light shines from within you. And you're in a really dark world. So let me just tell you, when my light shines from within you, and you let that light rise, and you move forward in the advancement of my kingdom through your life, then you dispel darkness. And don't you love that? Light always dispels darkness. Darkness can't do that to light. You put a teeny tiny light in a dark room, guess who wins? Light. Right? You put a lot of light in a dark room, it's not dark anymore. Right? That's what he's talking about. That's the impact that you and I make on the society that we live in and the world that God's placed us in. So that's what he's talking about. Listen to these words of wisdom. Paul continues in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So basically, if we go back and we look at what verse 8 tells us, it tells us that we are to pay our bills on time. I'm not saying that all debt is bad debt, but if we're not able to pay it back on time, it is. Here's what I understand. I know that we can't anticipate losing jobs or incurring some of the other debt that we may incur when things break down and things come up, health consequences, those kinds. I do understand that. I think that's different than what Paul's talking about. What Paul's talking about is don't borrow a lot so you have a lot, because there's a responsibility that you have as a believer to pay that back. And pay that back in a good way. Why? So that they'll see the Christ that lives within you. We are people of character because of the Christ that lives within us. So we need to say yes to the yeses that we make and no to the things that we're afraid that we can't agree to or pay back. We have to be careful about that. We should try to avoid getting into loans or getting into be given credit for things where we'll struggle and we won't be able to repay. Why? Because unpaid debt tarnishes our testimony. It's that simple. People will not want to know necessarily the Jesus that you've given your life to when our character is in question. The Bible clearly tells us in Proverbs 22:7 that debt puts us in a subservient role to the lender. And it's not a great position to be in. So we need to pay off our debts as quickly as we can so that our witness is positive and trustworthy. Unlike these two guys that are in a bank, and sure as the world, when they're in there, the bank is suddenly robbed. And so the thieves get to the tellers, and while they're asking them for all the money out of their drawers, they line up all of the customers, including these two guys, face first against the wall. And they start on one end, and they begin taking all their valuables, their wallets and their jewelry and all their watches and so forth. And so suddenly, while they're standing face to face, these two guys that are friends, one feels the other one stick something in his hand. And afraid to look down, he just kind of looks over at his friend and he goes, "What's this?" And his friend goes, "It's the $500 that I owe you. I felt like it was time to pay it back." Yeah, that's not exactly what Paul's talking about, right? Like, when I have to pay it, I pay it, right? It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about pay it when you're supposed to pay it. And don't let that linger. Don't let that be a hindrance to the way that God plans to use you. There's only one debt that can never be repaid, and it's the debt of our sin that was paid by Jesus Christ. Right? That's nothing you can do there. You can never repay that debt. However, we can offer our bodies, as Paul taught us earlier in Romans 12, as living sacrifices to be used so that other lives can be saved as well. Because our sin debt has been paid, we're now free to live a life of victory, right? Since the ultimate debt has been paid, I have no desire to put any more shackles back on, right? Debt is one of those shackles none of us need. The greatest love mankind will ever know is the love that God offers us through His Son. Christ died for you and I while we were still sinners, sinning. He didn't wait for us to do what was right, for Him to do what was righteous. And we must react to others in the same fashion. We as believers can now offer that same kind of unconditional love to others by the same power that He loved us with and now fills us with. And that kind of love, folks, is the most powerful force in this universe. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 6 through 8 speaks of that kind of power. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. That kind of love. Because you and I have been failed by people who say they love us. But that kind of love lasts forever. And so we can take those verses and we can use them to shape this incredible guideline, this light, this shining light that Paul and Christ offers us by saying we never fail by choosing to love. Right? Love is always the right choice, would be another way to say that. Love never harms another person. Love never exploits another individual. Love always prefers the other person over the one that's offering the love. That's the kind of love that Christ offers us. And when we offer that kind of love to others, then it really lines up well with this new command that Jesus teaches us in John 13, verses 34 and 35, where he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now those words are written in the red print of our Bibles. They're words spoken by Christ. And the motivation behind loving one another is to lead more people to Christ so that they too may be saved. Paul goes on to explain that time is running short for us to do this. Romans 13, verses 11 through 12, Paul says, "And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here." I think Paul is warning us here that the time of people benefiting from God's grace is coming to a close. As the time draws near for Christ to return, we can't be lethargic. We can't be lazy. We can't be self-centered. Paul says, our salvation is nearer than it ever has been before, which means we're closer to the time that Christ will return. And because what the great theologian Steve Miller once said, time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. I didn't sing that because Cindy's here. Some of you don't know that song, and that's probably a good thing. Folks, we're not just getting older. The days are getting darker. And as they do, we're getting closer to the return of Christ. And Paul doesn't tell us when, but he sure tells us how Christ will return. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:2. "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now we know that the thief in the night means that it's going to come at a point that no one knows. But what is he referring to when he says in the night? Well, do you know that most crimes, most sinful living, most things that aren't supposed to be done in the open, they're done at night? Isn't that right, Barry? Most crimes are committed in the night. Why? Because there's no light shining on them, showing them for what they really are. And what I think Paul is saying is the present age we live in is like a night where sin and selfishness run rampant. Soon the Lord will be returning to take believers to be with him, and the rest will face his judgment. And the Jesus that you and I know, he clearly tells us what we're to be doing as that time draws near. Listen to Matthew 24, verses 42 through 46. "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." Did you hear that? This passage clearly tells us that as believers, we are to be loving others. We are to be caring for others. We are to be sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And that's what Christ wants to find us doing when he returns. We're to be caring and sharing for everyone that he surrounds us with. And that time of sinful living has just about run its course. I personally don't believe that it's going to be much longer until God says it's time. And the trumpet sounds and Christ will return. And the day of eternal glory is about to dawn for believers. And if this is true, people who are lost will identify with what we say we believe and the faith that we say that we have by the way we live that out in our lives. And I think that's why Paul tells us in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You and I are a reflection of God's Son, just like the moon. I mean, I know most of you know this, but the moon does not cast off any of its own light. The light that you see from the moon at night is a reflection of the sun, just like you and I are, especially at night. And so we've got an opportunity to live that out as the Holy Spirit empowers us to be that kind of shining light and to rise for God's glory. I'm telling you this morning, we are called to live as Christ lived and love as Christ loved. And that's our way of making it known that He is our example. He is our strength. He is our guide. And He is our Savior. By putting aside our old foolish ways that really are primarily focused on pleasing ourselves. That's the way we used to live before Christ. But there's too little time to continue to live that way now. Far too little time and far too many people to reach. Essentially, Paul is telling us to live like everyone matters, because they do, at least to God. We have an opportunity to sow good into someone's life every time we have an encounter. I'm going to share with you some of the encounters that I had this week. I spoke with a family where the husband and the wife are not getting along well right now. And it's impacting the children in a tremendous way, as it always does. And they're wondering whether or not they're going to stay together as a family or not. And they know what a pastor is going to tell them, right? But if one of you would come up beside them and tell them, I've been where you are, and we've been through this, and here's what God did in our lives, and this is the way that God's mended this and helped us, and this is where we are now, do you know that that would speak volumes to them? I met with someone whose health is failing, and they were speaking of not sure that, you know, they're going to get better, and they need encouragement. And because I'm a pastor, I love doing that, and I think I offer them some encouragement. But can I tell you who can offer them more? The person that says, yeah, I've either been there or I'm there right now. And boy, that stuff that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 12 and 13, yeah, I don't know that I've got it tomorrow, but my hope is in Him. And if I do, I'm going to share Him with others just like I'm sharing Him with you right now. Do you know that that would speak volumes into that person's life who knows what to expect when they meet with a pastor? And so oftentimes it can be missed. I met with an individual this week that is struggling financially, and they feel like they're being buried in their debt, and they're going under, and they may lose their home. And so this person was saying, I just don't know what to do. And of course, I shared some of the stuff that we talked about today. You know, we get in these binds, and we just have to rely on the Lord to help us. But, you know, it's one decision at a time. It's one thing at a time. And let's look at what debt you have, and, you know, what can we pay? And I can relate to that. We were in a situation of great debt at one time in our lives. Anyone who has heard me speak, you know that. I'm not proud of that, but that's just something that we had. We weren't sure how we were going to get out of it. And so here's what I did. I called the lenders and I said, I don't know that I'm going to be able to pay what the bill says that I'm supposed to pay, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to continue to pay what I can pay. You're not going to have any trouble finding me. I'm going to stay in connection with you, and we're going to get this done. And I'm sorry I put you in this position. That's not right of me. But I'm going to be good for what I owe you to the best of my ability. And God's favor was upon us, and we were able to pay that debt off slowly but surely, certainly sacrificially as well. But then God blessed us with in other ways as well. And so I can share that with them, but they go, well, yeah, well, you're a pastor. Right? God does that kind of stuff in pastors. If one of you would go beside that person and say, no, God does that with everyone who loves him, who are called according to his purposes, and I'll walk you through this, and we'll pray together, and I'm going to encourage you, you can do this, this will be okay, that would speak volumes to that individual. That could be life-changing in a far more impacting way than the meeting that I had with them. I want you all to see this. In order for us to be the church that I believe God is calling us to be, we have to take responsibility for the hurting people that are all around us. Right? We're surrounded, even in our church this morning, by people who are hurting. And your jobs are important, and I love your families. They're important. But God is allowing us to have encounters with people every day that could speak into eternity and impact his kingdom if we would just take the lead and allow God to shine his light through us on the basis that he allows it to. I think that's what Paul is teaching us. In fact, here's what I think he's saying in a nutshell. Loving others at our own expense is Christ-like. And there's going to come a point where we're going to meet him face-to-face. And I don't know if he's going to review what we've done, or we're going to review what we've done, or we're going to compare. I have no idea what that's going to look like. I've heard so many different stories. Some say nothing. Some says all that. Some say all that. Here's what I know. At some point, I want to hear him say, well done. Don't you? Well done, good and faithful servant. And next week, I can't wait to tell you what that's going to look like. So you hold on tight, because this is going to be exciting next week. Let me close this morning, because we need to let you go, with something that Mark Tidwell wrote in his book. This is towards the end. And he says this: if there is any mark I desire to leave on this world before I die, it is to be one in which I share this wonderful gift with as many people as possible. Won't you consider joining me on this journey? Seek out Jesus and turn to him. You will not be disappointed. Walking this life with him leads to more meaning and fulfillment every day. The impact and influence you intentionally leave will start to mean so much more than you ever realized. Do it now. Do not hesitate. Time is short. Life is brief. Yeah, well done, Mark Tidwell. And likewise, well done to those of you that are doing that very thing. Let's close this morning by doing this. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Every single Sunday, we know most of the people who are here. And most of the people who are here profess to be believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we recognize that is by the way that they let their light shine. Some of you this morning heard what I said, and you're wondering. So I'm going to ask you this question, and you just think about this. I'm asking you to bow your head and close your eyes just so you can think about this, so there are no distractions. Think about this. If I were to ask you if you know for certain that when you died you'd go to heaven, I think most of you would say yes. And if I asked you why, you would tell me that you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that this is a barometer of whether or not that's true. Only God knows our hearts, right? And the one that comes next closest to that would be us. And no one else can judge that. So I'm not trying to do that. It's a wonderful place not to have to be. But let me suggest this to you. If I were to go to the people who you're surrounded by on a daily basis, and I said to them, are you a believer? And this is you, the people that you're surrounded by, is so-and-so a Christian? What would they say? What would they be able to tell me about you? Again, I'm not telling you that makes you a Christian or doesn't make you a Christian. I'm asking if your light is shining. So this morning, if you're asking that question to yourself and you're not 100% sure that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I think today's your day. I see no reason why you would not say, yeah, today's the day I am going to give my life to Christ. And I'm going to say, you just take me and make my life what you want it to be. And if you'd like to do that this morning, like someone did in the first service, just raise your hand. No one is looking around, and I'm not going to embarrass you. You raise your hand and you look right at me. And I'm just going to slowly go around this room. Raise your hand and look right at me. If you've not done that, okay, thank you. Look right at me. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, now I'm going to stop for a second and I'm going to say, are you being honest? Because you're thinking, I can hear what he has to say without raising my hand. And I'm not disagreeing. But the Bible does say that if you acknowledge me before others, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. That's a pretty important part of this whole scenario. So I'm going to give you one more try. Someone was bold enough to raise their hand. If you're not sure and you want to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, just raise your hand. It doesn't make you saved. It allows me an opportunity to tell you what to pray. Just raise your hand. Okay, thank you. Would you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for this one person? Would you look up at me, ma'am? Here's what I want you to pray. Right now, you tell God that you need him in a prayer. You can go ahead and bow your head. You pray this. And you need to use your own words because I don't want to make this a me thing. You just tell him right now, ma'am, that you want him to be, Jesus, to be your Lord and Savior. And you tell him that you recognize that there is sin in your life, like there is in all of our lives, and that you're asking for his forgiveness, and that you're asking Jesus to lead you from this point forward so that you can do the things that he wants you to do, so that he can be glorified by your life. And at the end, I always like to throw this in, just thank him for the heaven that has promised you by giving your life to him. And we seal that off with an amen, which means that let it be so. Awesome. Well done.